I'm sure you other brethren have, but some of the hardest funerals that I've ever had to conduct were when you looked at the coffin and the person in it, and you knew that according to their own testimony, they were burning in hell right that moment. Those are tough funerals to conduct. What comfort do you offer the family when their loved one rejected Jesus Christ? It's tough. I hope that if you're here today and lost, that God will get a hold of you and deal with you and grant you repentance and faith, and God will be pleased to save you even today. I do want to say again thank you to the church. I told someone a while ago, it's a very loving church. You can sense that. You can feel that. And that is great. I really mean that. I've preached when, boy, the air was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And, oh, boy, I held a revival one time, and I could not wait for that revival to get over with. It was a long week. But you got a great church and got a great pastor. I think you know that. But since this is my last service, I can say some things because, you know, I have no clue. I have deliberately tried to stay ignorant this week. I know, Harry, it comes very easy. I can see that smile on his face. I try not to find out any intimate personal details about the church, but I say this every show that I can. If God gives you a good pastor, follow him, pray for him, back him, support him. Because I can tell you there are a lot of pastors that don't have the love for their flock that your pastor does. He didn't tell me to say that at all. But if you've got a good pastor, and I think you do, let him know it. I said, well, we don't want him to be filled with pride. You know, I told my church, if I get out of line or if I get puffed up, you just tell God on me. He knows how to pop my bubble better than anybody. But love him. Let him know you love him. Care for him. Pray for him. And God may be pleased to leave him here and bless you and him together until the Lord comes back. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. A message that God laid on my heart several months ago at our church. And since then, I have preached it just about every church I have preached. It's a message that I feel very strongly about. I hesitate to preach it here because I really had never gotten to know your pastor that well, and you know, I don't want him to think I'm a total heretic. So, you know, I really hesitated to preach the message, but it's a message I feel so strongly that if I'm wrong, I always say your pastor can straighten you out after I'm gone. Book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, and for the sake of time, I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we continue. Our Father, I come this morning, and Lord, I know that no amount of study, no amount of preparation, nothing that I can do can take this message and use it unless you are pleased to bless it. I pray for freedom to speak. I pray for clearness of thought. But most of all, I pray for your Holy Spirit to give me boldness, and then I pray for your Spirit to take the message and implant it into each of our hearts. May you bless, may you guide, may you direct. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us would know and say that we live in perilous times today. Things seem to be getting worse and worse around us. There are wars and rumors of wars on every side. Evil men seem to be waxing worse and worse. The Democrats blame the Republicans. The Republicans blame the Democrats. Christians blame the schools. We blame television. We blame the internet. We blame the Supreme Court. We blame everybody under the sun for the horrible condition that things are in. We all know that things are getting bad, and somebody should be doing something. Somebody should step up and put a stop to the corruption that's going on. But who is going to step up to the plate? Who is going to take responsibility? Who is going to take a stand against the moral and spiritual corruption that is going on within our society? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." My people have wicked ways? Yeah, they do. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." But where does it start? My people. As much as we would love to blame everybody else, the responsibility lies solely on the back of God's people. Too many of us, and I put me in this category, we become content to go to church, sit in a pew, rejoice that we have a church that believes the right doctrines. We get up, we go home, and we feel good that we've done our religious duty for the week. I maintain that kind of thinking is dead wrong. That kind of thinking is the reason that our country is in the state that it's in. I want to look at these verses in our text, and I want to deal specifically and show very clearly that the Bible said, "Ye," that is, we. Look who he was talking to. Verse 1, his disciples. "We are to be the light of the world And we are to be the salt of the earth so that even lost people will see our good works and be made to glorify our Father which is in heaven. First of all, we are the light of the world. Now, there are probably a dozen things that you can compare light with. I'm only going to focus on two. Light shows wrongs. Paul said in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship. He also said in Corinthians that we cannot avoid having contact, but we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to be light. And being light, we have no fellowship. Now, Paul said the only way to avoid contact is we would have to be taken out of the world. We're in the world. We cannot change that. But we're not to have fellowship. Big difference. Too many Christians have remained quiet within our society. We, in fact, the last part said, rather reprove them. We've allowed the world to do as it pleases. And too many times we have accepted the world's philosophy. We have accepted the world's point of view. And many times we have adopted the world's behavior. Now let me just give you a very simple test. Who do you have the most fellowship with? Now in this church, I probably already know the answer. Who are your closest friends? Who are people that you just go out to eat with? When you're out with the world, do you just have fun or do you reprove their wickedness, their ungodliness? Light shows wrong. Someone was talking the other night and we were discussing how that in a dark room, pitch black, the dirtiest of rooms look pretty good. But you turn on a little nightlight. Ooh. You begin to see the big things. But you put a 5,000 watt light bulb in there and you see every little speck. Light is responsible to show what's wrong. Well, we are the light of the world. How is the world going to know what's wrong unless we, who are given the commission by Jesus to be the light, how is the world going to know what's wrong? They're not. You talk to people, and I talked to a lady not long ago, and she's a lesbian, and we begin to talk, and she sees nothing wrong with it. Well, society says there's nothing wrong with it. Who is going to stand up and say, that's wrong? I say if the church doesn't, nobody is going to. If the church doesn't stand up and demand and show what's wrong, nobody is going to. And even if others do, we would complain. We would be the first to complain because they didn't do it under the authority of a local church. Because most churches just don't want to get involved. We don't want to be light. You know, when the enemy starts firing, you know, one of the first things they do, they shoot out the light. So when you become light, you become a target. But I still say we, not someone else, not the Masonic Lodge, not anyone else, not some other group, we have the commandment to be the light and show society what's wrong with their behavior. Light shows wrong. Light dispels darkness. You know, we often take a major stand on doctrine, but we are silent on morals and matters of separation. Oh, we'll preach it in church. But he didn't say you're the light of the church. That's a given. We're to be the light of the world. When darkness finds itself right at home, where there is supposed to be light, then light is not dispelling the darkness. And something's wrong with the bulb. Light is supposed to drive away darkness. Light is supposed to replace darkness. And it isn't, again, I'm emphasizing, it's not just to be the light of the church. Oh, I'm afraid that so many of us, we have allowed Satan to tell us that as long as we go to church, as long as we preach against sin in church, we've done our duty. But I don't think so. Because we're to be the light of the world. The world is lost. The world is in darkness. We are to be the light of the world, which means we're to get out of the church sometimes and be light in the community. I'll give you some examples in a few minutes. Secondly, we're the salt of the earth. And again, you can find a dozen parallels, but salt preserves. Now, I grew up in the South, and salt was often used to stop food from rotting and decaying. And if the salt isn't applied, food will rot and decay because that is its nature. We're to be the salt of the earth. And I want you to look beyond these walls, folks. Our responsibility does not end when we walk through those doors. In fact, it only begins when moral corruption is rampant in society. It probably means that the salt has not been applied. Don't blame the meat for rotting. That's what meat does. Don't blame sinners for becoming corrupt. They're dead. That's what dead people do. Dead people are dead. They do rot. They do decay. They do stink. They do become corrupt. That's their nature. That's what their nature is to become more rotten, more corrupt, more vile. Don't blame society. They're not salt. We are. We are the salt. Again, not just of the church. We're the salt of the earth. The presence of Christianity should be such a positive influence that we actually influence and slow down the rate of moral decay in society. For too many years, we've been content to go to church and feel like, well, we've done our duty. No. No. And again, I'll give you some examples. Too many Christians have adopted the world view whereby we think that the purpose of life is to get all we can get. Too many Christians have put other things ahead of God. We've allowed the world to influence us rather than us influence the world. Somebody said, well, I believe in separation of church and state. I don't. I believe the church is to be salt in society. We are to proclaim and speak out against moral corruption. We are to go out and do everything in our power to be salt in a decaying world. That's what God said. You are the salt of the earth. And folks, if we don't get out of the salt shaker and get out into the rot, it's just going to get rottener and rottener and rottener. Salt's good, but it doesn't do any good in the salt shaker. Yeah, and we've become content. We look at our shaker. Isn't it pretty? Why, we've got the most decorative shaker in the world. Look how big our shaker is. And look at the pretty colors on our shaker. And we've confined the salt to the shaker when it needs to get out into the world and become the salt of the earth. Don't be bullied into thinking that, well, separation of church and state, we're not supposed to speak out on moral decay. I tell you what, this last election, I never endorsed a candidate. That would be illegal. Really. You cannot endorse a candidate. But I sure let everybody within my hearing at work. I told Brother Reynolds I've never done this in my life. But I put a bumper sticker on my van and drove everywhere I could drive. I wanted people to know there is not just a political difference, there is a moral difference. I said, aren't you afraid of being identified with a party? I felt like it was my responsibility to try to stop moral corruption. I said, well, I don't want to get in politics. I don't want to get in politics either. But I want to help stop moral corruption when I can. Well, we're afraid to speak out. We really don't believe that God meant what He said. And we're afraid to trust God and step out because, you know, when salt gets down in the meat, you know, that meat can stink pretty bad sometimes. And, ooh, I don't want to get stink on my suit. I just had it dry cleaned. I don't want to stink. Let me throw something at you. I threw this at my church, and they didn't throw it back, so that means they're still thinking about it. How are people on Skid Row ever going to hear the gospel unless somebody goes where they are? They're not very likely to come into your church and sit down for you to preach to them. I told my church, and this is what I thought I would surely get fired for. You know, we have a section of Cincinnati. I guess every big city has it where it's Prostitute Alley. You know, you don't want to go down Prostitute Alley. But I said, wait a minute. Who's going to preach to them? I said, I know exactly what my people were thinking. They see me down there, they're going to think, we know why he's down there. So I would not go by myself. I'm not totally stupid. But who's going to go down there and preach to them? We condemn them. We criticize them. We preach against them. But have we ever done anything to save them? See, staying in the salt shaker is safe. You're safe there. You know, you're not in much danger as long as you're in the salt shaker. But you're not going to stop much corruption unless you're willing to get out where the corruption is and become salt. Sadly, too many times I'm afraid salt has lost its savor and we become worthless. But I believe the right doctrines! That's good. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. I covered that the other night, but part of that being pillar and ground means we don't hide it. You know, I know that I've heard, you know, applications of putting your light under a bushel. But I think we do that sometime when we hide our light in the walls of the church. Your light needs to be out. It needs to be out. Look, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Who sees it? The world does. Don't be content. You know, I know we come to church and I preached, what was it, last night? We come in here and we get edified and we get lifted up. But it's not just so we can go home and say, boy, wasn't that good. It's so that we can go out and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Oh, we like to blame everybody else. But Jesus didn't tell the Democrats, you're the light of the earth, or the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He didn't tell the Republicans to be the salt and the light. He told his disciples to be the salt and the light. Notice, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good doctrine. Some of you are looking. No, read it. They don't want to hear your good speech. They want to see your good works. Don't tell me what a good Christian you are. Show me! They're to see our good works. Now we like to talk a good talk. And I preached this not long ago and there were several preachers there and I thought sure I was going to get egged, but I didn't. The world doesn't care what we believe as long as we keep it inside these four walls. Nobody's going to be saved because we came to church and believed the right doctrine. They're going to be saved when we take... Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission, come. He said, go. Let the world see your good works. Now, I am a heretic, Brother Reynolds, and I'm ready to leave in a moment's notice. Abortion is a horrible, horrible crime against a baby. It is. It is sin, and I believe God is going to judge our nation for the millions of babies that we have killed. But other than preach against it, what have you ever done? Now, everybody preaches abortion is sin. It is. I'm not disputing that. But what do you do when a young girl comes in and says, I'm pregnant? And I can tell you at that moment, her mind is so clouded that she doesn't see very many alternatives. The world says, just abort that baby. Not long ago, a case, real case, her parents kicked her out. You either have an abortion or don't you come back. We can preach against it. We can tell her how wrong she was. We can tell her she sinned. Or we can say, hey, listen. You're, you know, you're going to need some prenatal care. Let's go to a doctor and get care of. You're going to need somebody to help deliver that baby. I've got a doctor that will help you. You're going to need some diapers when the baby's born because her parents have kicked her out. She's got no place to go. It's either the abortion clinic or no place. You keep that baby. If you don't want to raise it, we'll find a good, godly set of parents to adopt it for you. Now, which one of those two scenarios, the preacher that stands up and condemns her and condemns her and condemns her and tells her what a whore she is and what a sinner she is, or the one that reaches out and says, you've sinned, but there are alternatives and we're going to help you find those. Which one of those two scenarios do you think she's going to see their Father and glorify their Father which is in heaven? Which one of those two scenarios? The one that points the finger and says, you sinner, you! Or the one that shows her good works? Which one's going to cause her? You know, I'm dealing with a family that's Mormon, brother. Fayard, and well, I'm dealing with a family where the husband's Mormon, the wife is Baptist, and you know, they are sucking her in. I'm pulling with everything I've got. And you know what? They're not doing it with their doctrine. They're doing it with their good works. When she was sick, they went in and cleaned her house for her. Not too many Baptists did that. See, people are, after they get saved, we start teaching them doctrine. But when they're lost, don't lecture them on local church. They need to see your Father. They need to see God. They need to see Jesus Christ. And the way they will see Him is through your good works. Our church started collecting diapers and formula and little baby outfits and all kinds of things. And we've got a, it's called CareNet, but it's a pro-life center. And we take diapers and formula and little baby outfits, so that when a girl goes in there and she's contemplating abortion, they can say, look, there are people that will work with you and help you. And then it gives us an opportunity. When she has seen our good works, then we can witness to her and talk to her. Listen, I'm going to condemn her for getting pregnant. Listen, she's lost. She needs to be saved before anything else. Jesus said, the world will see your good works. We complain about the filth on television. But don't ask me to stop watching my favorite show or stop buying my favorite product. See, we want to complain, but we don't want to be salt. We complain about the homosexual movement. How many of you would walk up or go to a section of town where known homosexuals hang out and give them the one and only hope for a cure, which is the gospel? I remember, and Larry remembers this, when we were growing up, schools, public schools, did not dare schedule activities on Wednesday night because they knew the churches would throw a fit and nobody would show up. But gradually, it's not only Wednesday night now, it's Sunday. And Christians say, well, you know, I hate to miss church, but little Johnny's one of the starters, and, you know, if he doesn't go, then, you know, the coach is going to be upset. So we're going to have to miss church Sunday morning because it's the tournaments, and we don't want to upset little Johnny. Churches have stopped being salt. When they tried that once, you remember they tried to have something on Wednesday night one time? Every parent in school rose up and said, you have it on Wednesday night and my kid will not be there. And the school backed down because churches were being salt. Try that today. They'll say, hey, if you don't want to play, I got 10 kids who will. And 9 of them are so-called Christians. We have stopped having a positive influence. Well, we complain about churches dying, but we won't support churches that are being faithful. You know, we'll send money overseas to start works, but we won't even help a church here that's struggling. Wait, am I the only one that sees an inconsistency there? We complain about, you know, I'm good. I am. I just don't watch very much TV at all. And living right across from Cincinnati, they had an ordinance that was passed, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago. Cincinnati passed a law that forbid giving homosexuals any kind of special rights. Well, last year, a group of people decided they wanted to repeal that law. Procter & Gamble was one of the largest contributors to get that law repealed. So I ask our church, not everything, and I belong to the American Family Association, Don Wildman, if you know him. He wrote a national letter and asked everybody, don't give up everything P&G makes. Just give up two things. One of them was Tide. So if my clothes look a little dirty, it's because we quit using Tide. And I forget what the other one was because we didn't use it. And do you know there were Christians who would not give up their Tide to even make a statement? And we wonder why society is corrupt. Jesus said, ye are the light of the earth. You are the salt. And if the salt have lost its savor, might as well throw it out. Brother Reynolds.